Just to remind you that the Seekers, age 7 to 12, their kickoff event is coming up, so please sign up in the foyer there. And also there's a snack host list. There are dates you can sign up. We really need your help for that. Continue to be in prayer for the men's camp. We miss those guys, right? But we're glad they're having a good time. And I was making fun of them, the guys that were staying behind, because I was going last Sabbath. You remember, I was making fun of them. If you're staying here, you know, you're a willy-nilly girly boy, or I forget, I called them names, trying to, you know, negatively motivate them to go to the camp, you know. So guess who winds up staying behind or had to come back? Me. So I think the Lord's getting after me. Hey, there's a couple ways that you can help. And one Miriam mentioned in her prayer, that's Kim and her family. They are here. They landed here, and they're trying to kind of see if they can build a life here. Kim has two daughters and one little boy, and they're just over here in Illinois at the Women's Crisis Shelter. And we're trying to come alongside Kim and her family and help them. And so one of the things we're doing is wanting to get bus passes for them. There's some other ways that we're working on to help them get stable and solidified so they can move forward with their lives. So if you want to help in some way, there's all kinds of ways you could do that. One would be if you want to give to helping them financially with the bus passes and different things that we're going to do. You can, on the envelope in the pew, you can mark benevolence or Kim and family, and we'll make sure that goes into the fund that's going to help them. And then there may be some other ways. So if you want to, if you have a heart for them, if you got to visit with them, they're just a sweet, lovely family. Talk with Miriam or me after church. We'd love to tell you maybe some other ways that we can help. And then the other thing is the Phillips family has been working diligently on their home, and they are at a point where they're hoping to do some sheetrock, and a lot of it's going to be on the ceiling, and they would love to have some help. So I think in about 4 weeks, either the last Sunday of this month or the first Sunday of October, we're hoping to put together a sheetrock crew. So if you're interested in that, talk with me, and we'll put you on the list. All right, we're going to be looking into the Word of God. We're talking about pursuing peace. And life is, let's face it, life is filled with confrontations, aren't they? I mean, if you're out interacting with people, it really doesn't even depend on what kind of job. All jobs, it seems, school, work, play, we're interacting with people at different levels, and oftentimes we get to a place where there's some type of friction, some type of confrontation, isn't there? And I would think that most of us, at least I do, look back and say, oh, I didn't handle that the best way. I could have had a better tone. I could have said things just a little bit differently, and I could have had a different approach, or my motives weren't pure. I really wasn't pursuing peace. And peace is at the core, really, of what God wants for us. Shalom, right, is what He wants for us, peace. And He's provided the primary way, of course, foundationally, through Jesus Christ. But the flow from Christ brings peace in so many different ways, and certainly in our interactions and our relationships, God wants the peace of our Lord Jesus to flow. Listen to 1 Peter 3, this is verse 8. It says, "Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reveling for reveling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil." Hold on to that thought. We're going to come back to that. "Refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good." And then it says, "Let him seek peace and pursue it." That is one of our great callings as disciples and followers of Christ. Listen to Romans 12, 18. "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Proverbs 15, 4, "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit." James 1, 26, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." Over and over again, God is calling us to be a people of shalom, to be pursuing peace in our interactions and relationships. But it's difficult at times, isn't it? It's very difficult at times. Our flesh, our pride, our selfishness get right smack dab in the middle and prevent us from being vessels and conduits of God's grace and peace in the relationships around us. So here's the question. As we think about conflict in relationships, we should ask probably, will this conflict, is it something that I will see as something that will bring a curse, or will I consecrate this conflict? And to consecrate this conflict means that somehow, some way, God has allowed me, or this has happened, whether out of my own selfishness or pride or idiocy, somehow, some way, I'm in a conflict with someone, so can I consecrate it? Can I use it for the glory of God and the good of others and even myself? So it's an act of the will, isn't it? You cry out to God, God, help me here. My flesh is rearing up, and I need the power of your Spirit to come and calm me down and enable me to walk in your Spirit and be used for your glory and their blessing and my blessing as well. There's all kinds of stories in the Bible where we see conflict over and over again, all the way from Genesis to Revelation. Certainly the book of Nehemiah, the story of Nehemiah, this is Nehemiah 4, verse 4, and it says, "Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads. Give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity, and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." And the point is this, that if we're striving to build God's glory and be a vessel of shalom, a conduit of shalom, I think there is going to be conflict. We just cannot avoid it. And like in this story, Sanballat and Tobiah, they're always picking on Nehemiah and trying to discourage the work that the people were called to. But Nehemiah had a way of challenging and inspiring the workers, the people there, that no matter what people would say, no matter what they would do, we first and foremost have to follow the vision that God has for us. And we will continue to do this, and we'll try to love these people, we're trying to work with them, but ultimately God is the judge, and we are called to do what he's called us to do. Now, think about yourself. When these conflicts come in your life, what is often your response? What is it that happens in you emotionally, intellectually, in your mind, physically? Things happen with us physically, of course, and it causes us to make different choices and choose to do different things. For some of us, we might choose to an escape response, right? I'll just be quiet. I'm not going to say anything. I'll just hope it goes away, right? If I ignore it, if I'm quiet, somebody else will handle it. Or we'll run away. We'll leave. I'm out of here. We run out the door and slam it, and we go off in the car. We might not do that particularly, but there's subtle ways that we escape and run off from things and avoid them, right? So all type of escape responses. Maybe you've done some of those things. Then there are attack responses. There's conflict, and I feel attacked, and so I'm going to attack back. And there's all kinds of ways that we do that, from murder to gossip and everything in between, right? All kinds of ways that we attack people who we feel are attacking us, or people that we're in conflict with us. If you're familiar with a Hebrew term, it's Lashon Hara, and it means literally evil tongue. And that should bring to mind that first passage that I read in 1 Peter 3:8-11. It talks about this tongue, keeping your tongue from evil. So Lashon Hara would be to stop the gossip, but even more specifically, Lashon Hara means be careful that you don't even use truth in a way that can be derogatory, hurtful, or defaming of other people. And so, because sometimes isn't that our excuse? It's true. You know it's true. And so I'm going to tell it from the mountaintops, and we feel justified. But the idea with Lashon Hara is don't even do that. That is not a tree of life, and it brings hurt and defames the name of God if you're a follower of Christ. And so then the other way, the right way, of course, is the biblical manner, and that is reconciliation responses. And there's some beautiful ways that are depicted in Scripture, commands to us. One is to overlook the offense, right? That's listed in Proverbs, 1 Peter, Colossians, that there are some things sometimes that we just say, you know what? It's not worth it. I'll just overlook it. I'll just overlook that offense. I'll love them anyway. Then there is dialogue and discussion. We see a call to that in Matthew, Galatians, Proverbs. There's negotiation, even mentioned in the Scripture. Mediation, Matthew 18. There's arbitration, church discipline, Matthew 18. But the main thing that we want to make sure is that we are committed to a biblical peacemaking and reconciliation philosophy, and that's how we operate. Because the Word says, right, in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. One of the things that I think is difficult for us at times when we feel we are being attacked or there is a conflict, and our emotions and our intellect and everything gets involved, and we can feel physically, a lot of you, if you get in tune with your body, you'll find that your heart's beating a little faster, and that maybe you feel a little flushed in the face, maybe your hand will even start shaking a little bit, maybe you get a little antsy. There's different people react different ways physically, but pay attention. I'm suggesting that all of you in some form or fashion physically have reactions to conflict, and certainly other ways as well, emotionally, spiritually as well. And so here's an important thing that we should think about. And a lot of these things are very simplistic that we're talking about today. They're basic to peacemaking. But I'm telling you, that is where we drop the ball most often, is with just the clear commands of the Word. We often just don't do them. But I'm telling you, if we did them, our relationships would be so much more blessed, and we would have so much more shalom, so much more peace. So here it is, an acronym, PAUSE, right? When we're in the midst of that, and our heart is beating, and our face is flushed, and we're getting a little antsy, and maybe our hands and our knees are knocking or whatever, we're in the midst of this, we're trying to figure out what to say and what to do. Do I run? Do I hide? Do I yell? Do I scream? Do I cry? What do I do? And so all these things are going on. And this advice, I think, is a wonderful philosophy, really, that's throughout the Word, and that is to pause, to stop, to step back from your flesh, step back from your pride, step back from your selfishness, step back from your agenda, step back from your desires, step back from your anger, step back from your bitterness, or whatever's going on inside you. Pause, stop. And so let's take those. Pause. The P, in pausing, you are able to prepare, right? And God is able to prepare you and help you if you would but stop and pause. Pray in the pausing. Get the facts. Seek godly counsel. Develop options with the Lord and with others. Oftentimes we get on one track, it's got to be this way, but maybe there's more than one way. Look at some options that you can extend grace to someone. So pause. So that's the P. The A in pause, affirm relationships. Because often we're so caught up in this thing that relationships no longer are as important as they should be. So showing genuine, Spirit-led concern for and respect for the other person. And it's difficult, right? Because you need to, sometimes it's just stopping and saying, listen, Luke, I know we're having a disagreement here, but I want you to know I care about you. You're my brother. I respect you. I want us to have a good relationship. I don't want this thing to come between me and you. So I want you to know that. That's important to me, and, you know, then we can continue on. P-A-U, and pause. You understand the interests and concerns, perspectives, desires, needs, limitations, fears of that other person that you're in conflict with. Because oftentimes we are so overwhelmed and concerned with our own interests and ideas and concerns that what? We're oblivious to the other person and what's going on in their heart and their mind, what their needs are, what their hurts are, what their baggage is, what their background is. And oh, how blessed, how full of shalom we could be if we would allow ourselves to pause and find out really what's going on inside them. Why did they say that? Why did they react that way? What's going on inside? Understanding them. And then the S, search for creative solutions, prayerfully brainstorming, crying out to the Lord, looking in the Word, seeking the Lord's will, seeking counsel. E, evaluate options objectively, reasonably, and evaluate. Don't argue. It's hard to, when sparks begin to fly, to step back and evaluate a situation together with the one you're in conflict with, it's hard. Well, let's think, Luke. Now, what if, how would it work if we, you and I, approach this thing this way? What do you think about? Would that work? No. Okay. All right. Okay. What? How about this? What if we came at it this way? What would you think about that? And Luke says, oh, I can see some merit in that. But all of those things have to come from a spirit-led pause and a stepping back from our flesh, right? Whenever we are faced with conflict, our primary goal has to be to glorify God with our thoughts, our words, and our actions. How often is that the case? Our primary goal... Are you willing to be honest? Most of the time, when we're caught up in sparks that are flying, we're not thinking about our primary goal being to glorify God with our thoughts, words, and actions. Our body posture even, how we're interacting with this person. 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. All to the glory of God. That's spirit stepping back. You cannot do that in the flesh, right? All to the glory of God. We will try to get the law. These are commitments that you should be making if you're going to be a person of shalom and pursue peace. We will try to get the logs out of our own eyes before focusing on what others had done. How hard is that? Extremely difficult. That's a spirit-led thing. That's not a fleshly thing. Matthew 7:3, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the big plank, the big problem in your own eye, right? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, I have a plank in my own eye. Hypocrite! First remove the plank in your own eye, then you can see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. It's a spirit thing. Next, I will seek to overlook minor offenses. We kind of talked about that earlier. Proverbs 19:11, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. Good counsel. Next, we will refrain from all gossip, backbiting, and slander. If we have a problem with others, we will talk to them, not about them. Back to Lashon Hara, the evil tongue. And we've talked about this before, but how difficult is it when someone comes to you with information, is it to say, wait, why are you telling me this? Do I need to know this? What are you expecting me to do with this information? Oftentimes, that alone will give some perspective to the one that's sharing things with you. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed from out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another just as God has forgiven you in Christ, right? Next, I will make charitable judgments towards one another by believing the best about them until we have the facts to prove otherwise. We are jumpers. We jump to conclusions, don't we? In a heartbeat. I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. I know. You can't fool me. No, you don't know what he's thinking. You don't know what she's thinking. But we jump. So why not? We are called to make judgments, but let's make charitable, loving, compassionate, truthful judgments, and let's find out the information before we make these judgments. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love does not behave rudely, right? It does not seek its own. It does not provoke, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Do you have the truth? Maybe, maybe not. Bears all things. Love believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, if there's any virtue in anything, any praiseworthy, meditate on these things. But how often it is that we go, where do we meditate? What's keeping us awake at night and our stomach's churning and all we can think about and all we can rerun in our mind over and over and over and again is what she said and what she did or what he did and what they're thinking, what happened. And we relive that thing over and over and over and over again. That's the flesh. At the root of arguing and conflict, most often we find who? Mr. Pride, right? Pride. Pride, it isolates us, cuts us off from each other. It causes an elevation of some people and a suppressing or a put down of others. It clouds and distorts our thinking, our perceptions, our ability to judge rightly. We can become so preoccupied with things of lesser importance. We can get so consumed with things that we ought not to be consumed with. They can take us over. Pride, we can minimize the word and example of Christ because of pride. Pride causes us to fall into a human level, talking about this, a fleshly level of response. Pride can cause us to see some areas and ministries and gifting as important. It distorts everything. It twists everything, doesn't it? Pride. It causes us to forget the grace that we have been given. You begin to see yourself and others in a false way, or you see yourself in a better way than you really are, and others in a worse way than they really are. It causes us not to be willing to be transparent or accountable. Have you been there? Have you come to a point in a conflict with someone and you realize, whoops, I'm the problem. I'm at fault. I have this wrong. But still, we still argue. We still perpetuate the conflict. What is wrong with us? What's the pride? It's pride. It's pride. It's pride. Over and over and over and over again. It's pride. Pride, it promotes the tolerance of sin, mostly in ourselves. If an offense is too serious to overlook, and certainly there are those, or if we think someone may have something against us, we are to do what? Matthew 8, we go to them. We seek reconciliation. Matthew 5:23, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember your brother has something against you, leave the gift there before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother. And then come back, then come and offer your gift at the altar. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you're thrown in prison. Matthew 18:15 says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, and by that the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. Matthew 18 is so, it's such a simple, straightforward ABC 1, 2, 3. And I know conflict and problems in relationships are not 1, 2, 3, ABC. I understand that. But I am telling you that if we would live our lives by Matthew 18, there is so many problems, that the vast majority of problems could be solved relationally, conflicts. We would be pursuing peace if we would do that. The peacemakers, they have the, they call it the seven A's of reconciliation. And they're I think they're key. This is good counsel. The first A is to address everyone involved. That we don't, if there's a conflict, that we include everyone. We don't overlook anyone. Anyone that's been hurt or anyone's involved, we address everyone. And we avoid if, but, and maybe. You know, I wouldn't have slapped you, but you're such a ding-dong. You know, you're such a this, you're such a, but. You know, we excuse ourselves when we do that. Third A, admit specifically. This is what I did to hurt you. I really believe I hurt you when I said this, when I did this. Specifically, what was it? Not, if I've hurt you, you know, sorry you're so thin-skinned. Sorry about that. No. I am sorry that I used this word and I said it in that tone. I am sorry for hurting you, and I apologize, and I ask your forgiveness, and I'll do better. I'll try never to do that again. The next A, apologize. The next A, accept the consequences. Sometimes there are consequences to the conflict, to our actions, what we've done or said, and be willing to embrace and receive those consequences. We're caught red-handed, we're guilty, but sometimes those consequences we want to resist. Oh, that isn't fair. Yeah, I did that, but that isn't fair. You know, a humble person is going to accept the consequences, is going to accept being held accountable. Next A, alter and commit to change. Not only am I going to apologize, but I'm going to alter. I'm going to cry out to God that he would alter me, that he would transform me, that he would change me. I'm going to be committed to allowing God to change my heart, to change my ways, to change my perspective, because I want to be in alignment. I want to be a vessel of his shalom and his peace. And the last day, we've kind of been talking about this, but just simply asking for forgiveness. Next, when we offer a word of correction to others, we will do it so graciously and gently, with the goal of serving and restoring them rather than beating them down, that it will bring shalom. It's back to kind of the truth thing, you know. We feel justified, empowered, because it's the truth, and I'm gonna set her straight, I'm going to set him straight. You know, but when we come, have you had a person in your life? I had a grandma, my grandma Lawson, and she had a sweet, sweet woman, quiet woman, had an incredible relationship with God, was in his word all of the time. Seemingly, I never heard her say a bad thing about anybody, but she had a way of graciously, lovingly, compassionately, patiently speaking truth. And sometimes there was a, they lived with us here in Spokane in a cottage behind our house, down by Hangman Creek, and sometimes we'd be talking about something, and she would speak truth in this gracious, kind manner, and everybody, it just stopped us all in our tracks, dead cold. A kind word of correction is gently restoring someone. So important. Proverbs 12:18, there is one who speaks like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in trespasses, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself first, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. there are some elements, these core foundational elements when we're wanting to pursue peace. Of course, pray, pause, step back, pray, cry out to God. Choose the right time and the right place. I shouldn't confront Luke in front of everybody right now, right, Luke? Amen, yeah. And I don't have anything to confront you about, but if I did, this would not be a good time and place, right? Oftentimes we do it in the wrong time, in the wrong place. Pray about that. What is the place that, and the time that would have the most possibility and most opportunity to bring shalom and reconciliation? Believe the best about the others until you have the facts to prove otherwise. Talk in person whenever possible. Texting and emails. Oh, they're horrible, right? I use them all the time, way too much. But I'm telling you, I'll send an email sometime and the response I get back, I'm thinking, are you on the same planet as me? Did you read the email? I didn't say that at all. I didn't even insinuate that at all. Where did you get that? What's wrong with you? Right? It's dangerous. It's dangerous. So I say that not telling you not to text and not email. I'm saying it to say, be very careful that God's absolute best is to say, you know what? Let's get together. Let's have a cup of tea. Let's talk face to face, right? And they can see your face. They can hear your tone. They can ask questions when they misunderstand. If you've ever been caught up in one of these email wars with stuff flying back and forth and the texts are going back and forth and it's there's no good fruit most of the time, right? Plan your words. Be gracious with your tone and friendly with your body language. Be objective. Facts versus personal opinions and conclusions. Use the Bible, but don't preach, says the preacher. Ask for feedback. Do you see what I'm saying? Do you get where I'm coming from here? Does that make sense? Do you see it that way at all, or do you think that's... Ask for feedback, right? Ask for feedback. Recognize your limits. We all have limits. Some of us, we have a lot of limits. And we desperately sometimes need others to come alongside us and help us through a conflict. And we always desperately need the Spirit of God to empower us and to bear fruit so that shalom would come. When someone tries to correct us, we will ask God to help us resist prideful defensiveness and to welcome correction and humility. Yeah, right. Like I'm going to welcome correction with humility. Yeah, that's right. That's what we should do. It's Spirit-led. It's a Spirit thing. So hard, though. Mark Gentry and I talked often about our wives in this one regard, and that is how blessed we are because they are women who know us very well but continue to love us. That's amazing. That's a miracle. But then they also are willing to speak truth to us and say, honey, I don't know if you're seeing that correctly. Have you thought about this? And Mark and I agree that our first response is flesh. But we are so blessed when we listen and we realize that they are not our enemy. They love us. And they're trying to help us. And oftentimes we have other people in our lives like that. This is Psalm 141, verse 5. Let the righteous strike me. Let the righteous strike me. It shall be a kindness. And let him rebuke me, and it shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it. If you don't have that highlighted, get it highlighted. Psalm 141, verse 5, the first part. Proverbs 15:31 says, the ear that hears the rebuke of life will abide among the wise. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul. But he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. When others do repent, I will ask God to give us grace, to help me to forgive as he has so beautifully forgiven me. Ephesians 4:32, you know, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God has forgiven you through Christ. When you discuss and negotiate important topics and issues and conflicts with other people, you will look out for the other's interests as well as your own. We are often so focused, so on what I want, what I think is right, what I desire, and we're oblivious to the other person. Matthew, the rest of these are really Matthew 18, and I just encourage you to go there and spend some time really drinking that in and making a commitment to live your life by Matthew 18. And of course, the Proverbs, just full of the riches of ways of being a person of shalom and pursuing peace. Here's four promises of forgiveness as we wrap this up. These, again, this is a spirit thing. We cannot do this in the flesh. Four promises of forgiveness. I will not dwell on this incident. I will not bring this incident up again and use it against you. I will not talk to others about this incident. I will not let the incident stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. Pursue peace. In a world in chaos and conflict, struggles and strife abound, conflicts everywhere. To become a spirit-led peacemaker, I'm telling you, shines forth the grace and the goodness and forgiveness of God like nothing else. There are so many broken relationships, friendships, marriages, families blown apart. We're living in a community, a culture that is often hopeless and mired down, stuck in their pride and their conflict, and they just have no way in their minds to escape it. But God can use you. God can bring shalom, peace through you. Pursue him, pursue peace, and you'll be amazed at what our God can do through you for his glory, for their good, and for your good too. Would you stand with me as our worship team comes? And we want to praise the Lord. And as they come and assemble, I want you to be thinking, maybe you're in a conflict right now. Maybe there is some bitterness, some unforgiveness in you. Maybe there is a struggle that you're in that you're looking for some way to resolve. You need the right answer. You need to know what to do next. There's brokenness. And I know that God will hear, he hears your prayers. And if you will heed his voice, I'm telling you, shalom will come. And I know along with that, I must say at times it says we do as much as we can, as much as it depends on us to bring peace, we must do that. It doesn't always mean everybody's going to respond like we hope they would. But let us, before God, say, I did all that I could. I did all that I could. Their response is not my responsibility, but I am responsible to be led of the Spirit, to be living by the Word, and thereby be a person that pursues peace and shalom. God bless you.